our culture has hijacked love. They have taken it captive. They have stolen it. And they have changed, perhaps, sadly, its meaning. When we hear about love in our culture, it's almost always confused with some emotional, ecstatic feeling. We hear a young lady saying that she's fallen in love with a young man. Or a young man saying he's fallen in love with a young woman. We see the imageries that literature portrays and the movies put before us where a man sweeps a woman away and they're in love. But the images that our culture gives to us of love are far removed from the biblical notion of love. The scripture helps us to see that love, agape love, is something defined not by a culture, but by the one in whom love dwells. Those words echo down through time from the fourth chapter of 1 John. God is love. The essence of love, the understanding of love, is to be witnessed in a God whose very being is love. He is love, and he expresses that love by action. We read in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He sent his Son into the world. Love is an action, an unconditional action, a sacrificial action defined by the God in whom love exists. The God whose essence is love expresses that love and so defines the very character of that love that is to be lived out in the community of faith, the body of Christ, the church. But it's obvious as you read through the book of Corinthians that that wasn't what was characterizing the Corinthian church. It appeared to be the very thing that was missing in the Corinthian church. The kind of love that reflects the sacrificial nature of the God who sent his Son for his church. And yet, we as believers in Christ, as those who have looked to Christ by faith, we are those who are called to display the very love of God to others. At the most basic level, we're called to demonstrate that love in the body of Christ. And the Corinthian church didn't get it. They were clamoring for the spiritual gifts and boasting about the gifts that they had. They weren't using their gifts for the edification of the body, but displaying their selfishness, displaying their concern that they boast about their gifts. What we really see in the life of the Corinthian church was a display of the worst kind of selfishness. And the Apostle Paul wants the church at Corinth, and he wants the church of all ages to know, as we look here at the 13th chapter, that as important as those spiritual gifts are and were to the church, they're of no value whatsoever without love. He says here, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." He speaks of the gift of languages, perhaps the most prominent of gifts that the Corinthians were clamoring for. They wanted to be known by their speaking in tongues. They wanted others to know that they spoke in tongues, that they had this gift of languages. And he begins this masterful definition of love by saying the uselessness of all of our activities without it. Paul says if he spoke in the tongues of men or even of angels, we don't know what the angel language is. We do see angels speaking to men in the scripture and they understand in their own language. But that's not the point. Paul is here saying that even if I were to speak in some angelic tongue, but have not love, I am but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. One commentator draws our attention to the fact that in the New Testament times, there were rites that were honoring pagan deities. And in those rites that honored the pagan deities like Dionysius and others, they included ecstatic noises accompanied by smashing gongs or clanging cymbals and blaring trumpets. Paul's hearers clearly got the point. Unless it is done in love, ministering the gift of languages or speaking in other human or angelic ways would amount to nothing more than pagan rituals. It's a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, he goes on to say, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand, he says here, all mysteries, all the mysteries of God, explaining those mysteries to others. If I have the power in which God has revealed these things to me, but have not love, I have nothing. If I have wisdom and knowledge and understanding and faith to move mountains, but don't possess love, then of what value is it? There were many false prophets in the Old Testament, weren't there? Many prophets who were prophesying even at times truth, but who didn't show any love for God or for God's people. In fact, one of the scariest passages, I think, in all of Scripture comes to us from Matthew chapter 7. When we are warned there Jesus says in verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The apostle here in 1 Corinthians 13 is drawing our attention to the reality that even these gifts that existed for the edification of the church, if done without love, were nothing at all. And Paul says, even if I would sacrifice my very life, if I would give all I have, if I would deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I am nothing. I gain nothing. I'm but a gonging, noisy gong or a clanging cymbal without love. He's addressing the reality that if we possess the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit, we accomplish nothing, perhaps even worse than that, we gain nothing, and we prove that we're not selfless, but selfish, clamoring for attention, for accolades, and for others to hold us in high esteem. Oh, the uselessness of the gifts without the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And so he moves from there to describing to us, or defining for us, if you will, giving to us the very nature and character of this love as God himself defines it. It is patient and kind. Two of the fruits of the Spirit. These things are to be evident in every believer. That doesn't mean that every believer is perfected in them, but rather that they are evident. Love is patient and kind. It forbears. It suffers long. It shows the kind of kindness that the Lord Jesus speaks about when he talks about going the extra mile. It doesn't boast. It's not jealous of what someone else has received. At the heart of this is not being concerned about what the other has received, but rather being concerned about how we can serve, not envying, not boasting, not insisting on our way, not self-seeking or self-serving, rather thinking of what I can do for the other, not what can the other do for me. There's a little course that says, make me a servant, humble and true. That's the essence of what Paul is saying here, makes up love. It is seen and evidenced most beautifully and perhaps most gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you'll remember there in Philippians chapter 2, the admonition to have this mind among you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see, what is at the heart of this love? It is a love that's not centered around the self, but centered around the promotion and the good of the other. It's displayed by our thoughts for and our service towards one another. To have the mind of Christ. And it's only possible if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within. For when the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, he begins to do a work to sanctify us and to conform us into the image of Christ. And as that happens, something begins to change. It's not what we come to naturally, but rather we begin to show that kind of love and kindness and patience. Paul goes on to say it's not arrogant or rude. Not resentful or irritable. It doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then what we saw last time, love always bears and always believes and always hopes and always endures. A love that is only possible because we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. And by the Spirit of Christ, we are putting on the mind of Christ to serve one another as Jesus Christ served us. That's the perspective that Paul brings to the church. It's the perspective that he wants us to see and to grasp and to understand. Most eminently displayed in the Savior, but reflected and ought to be reflected in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you have the proper perspective? All the things that we take such delight in now will ultimately pass away. That's what Paul says to the church at Corinth. The things that they were clamoring for. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When the perfect comes, when we are in the presence of His glory forevermore, these things which so identified part of His church are no longer going to be present. In fact, God doesn't continue in our time to reveal Himself in the way He did to the apostles and the prophets. We're told that He has now spoken in His Son, and yet we haven't reached that perfect day yet, have we? And yet there's no new revelation. God continues to speak, but He speaks through His Word. His Word which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. The gift of languages will pass away, says Paul here. When we come to glory, there's not going to be any need for any interpreter. For we will all understand each other quite well. There will be no difficulty in communication. When we reach glory, these things that are now, Paul says, so essential to the church at Corinth, these are going to pass away. And then he illustrates it. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Well, what's the Corinthian church doing? They're acting like little children, aren't they? They're grabbing hold of these gifts, they're causing divisions among themselves, they're clamoring for the greatest position. And Paul's saying it's time to give it up. Now we see in a mirror dimly. One day we're going to see face to face. Now we know in part. Then we shall know even as I have been fully known. Our knowledge will still be limited. It will still be finite. But one day that knowledge will be perfect. And this will all happen when we enter into the eternal state. What is going to last? Not tongues. Not prophecies. Not gifts of faith. What's going to last is love. Why? Because it's the essence of who God is and out of which God operates. God does not possess faith. And God does not possess hope. That is ours for the present. And as important as that is to our continuing in this life to have both faith and hope, Paul says, these too shall pass away. But the greatest of these is love. God is love. And the apostle says that love is to be reflected in the church until that day when it is perfect. We see now, but dimly. We will see face to face. The apostle Paul is instructing us. He's instructing us to understand that love is most eminently displayed, not merely by words, but most eminently by action. What is our call? To have the good of the other in mind. Not my good. That stands in contrast, doesn't it, to the world. The world promotes that what you should be looking for is your greatest good or your greatest happiness. Look out for number one. But the scripture shows us a different way. Not my good, not my desires, but the good of others. The building up of the whole unto a spiritual house, and the glory of our eternal and everlasting God reflected in the church and reflecting outward to the world. Friends, we are called to be a people who love and who display that love no matter what may come. Not to insist on our own way, not to seek our own good, but to be patient and kind, not to be boastful or envious, not to be arrogant or proud, but to show the Lord Jesus Christ to one another in the body of Christ and for the glory of our great God. So we put 1 Corinthians 13 into a different light. Yes, it's to be acted out in the family, but it's to be seen and evidenced in the life of the church. And one day, as we are reminded here, we will see it most perfectly displayed in glory. What a marvelous day that will be. When all the imperfections by which we show love now have been removed, and we can reflect the God of all love as we show love one to another. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you would move in our hearts and our lives to display the Lord Jesus Christ, to have his mind, to serve others in his name as he came to serve us. Forgive us, Lord, when we insist on our own ways, when we seek our own good, and help us, O Lord, in every way to show love one to another, and by so doing, to be a witness to the world. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.